Thanks. Good afternoon. It's great to be back with you all this lunchtime, just starting kind of week two in our three-week series on sharing the Bible. I'm Carl, and I hope you enjoyed watching the video just then. It's a video that certainly encouraged me when I looked at it, so just know that people are looking at the Bible together across the city, and I hope it helps us all to see that it's a perfectly normal thing to be doing. Whether we're a Christian sharing the Bible, or whether we're somebody who just wants to take a look at it to see what it says. But more than it being a normal thing to do, I want us to see this lunchtime, sharing the Bible is actually the most important thing that's happening in the city today. Why? Well, because Jesus and only Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Which is why asking somebody, "Would you like to take a look at the Bible with me?" is actually the most loving question that you can ask someone. And I want us to see today that that's not just my opinion, but what Jesus himself teaches us by taking a look at his interactions with two people we meet in John's Gospel. Nicodemus, who Jesus talks to in chapter 3, and the Samaritan lady, who Jesus talks to in chapter 4. And in his conversations, Jesus is showing us that his word is so powerful, we can take it to anyone, no matter who they are, and no matter who we are, which is our big point today. So firstly, Jesus and his word are so powerful, we can take it to anyone, no matter who they are. And actually, what I'd like to do today is use the word one-to-one notes to help us see this. So on the way in, you will have been given a handout, which comes directly from the books themselves. So if you could please look at that and follow through there. And we're going to dive into chapter 4 of John's Gospel. And I'll start by reading the Bible verses, which record part of the Samaritan lady's conversation with Jesus. So on the left-hand page, starting with verse 15 and going down to verse 18. Here goes. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So what's happening here? Well, just before verse 15, Jesus offered the Samaritan lady living water, which will well up to eternal life. And in these verses on the handout, we see her response to this offer. And this response is there to teach us something about her. And as we see on the top right-hand side of the notes, the gospel writer is deliberately teeing up what we learn about her against what we've learned about Nicodemus, who Jesus spoke with in the previous chapter. And we're not going to read it today, but if you haven't read chapters 3 and 4 of John's Gospel before, please do take a look. They're incredible chapters. So please, if you look down at the notes to see what we learn about these two characters. Firstly, we learn about the Samaritan lady in the left-hand post-it note. She's a non-Jew, a Samaritan, who at the time were the enemies of God's people. More than this, she's a woman. And at the time, it would be taboo for a Jewish man to be speaking alone with a Samaritan woman. And then we learn in the verses she's been married five times, and the man she now has is not her husband. So she's living in sin. Yet strikingly, Jesus offers her living water. And then how does she compare to Nicodemus? Well, we find out about him in the post-it note on the right. He's religious, virtuous, a good man. But more than this, he's the teacher of Israel, the religious leader of the day. Yet Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." So if you like, we're meeting two people at the opposite end of the human moral scale. The really religious Nicodemus, who's told his religion is going to get him nowhere. Being religious won't get him into heaven. And the Samaritan lady, who's against God and living in sin, to whom Jesus extends the offer of living water. Which means, as it says in the printout, for those people who say, "I've tried everything, but it doesn't seem to satisfy," be it work, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, or the person who says, "There's no hope for me, I've done too much wrong, I'll never be good enough." Well, they can all come to Jesus. And they all need Jesus, and Jesus offers living water. So it doesn't matter how much of a mess you think your life is, you can come to Jesus. On the flip side of this, for all those who think they're living a good life, the religious or the moral or upstanding, and I think most of us city folk would probably put ourselves more in this category, to think actually we're okay and God would be pleased with us, well, we need Jesus just as much, because none of us would be as good as Nicodemus, yet he needed to be born again. And why is this? Why are all people in the same boat? Well, the answer is shown at the bottom right of the handout. It says, Jesus has come to die for us so that we need not face God's judgment for our sin. His death gives us the relationship with God that we need. And this is summed up in the two verses on the bottom left of the handout. From John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So these verses tell us that Jesus died for the whole world. There's no exceptions to who needs Jesus. So what does this mean for us when we think about Bible sharing? Well, it shows us all our colleagues need to meet the Saviour of the world. They all need Jesus. And I think these characters are there to help us. Because sometimes it's hard for us to really believe this, isn't it? I'm surrounded by so many good people in my office. Like Nicodemus, in a way. They work hard. They love their families. They pay their taxes. They live good and honest lives. And I can find myself thinking, well, the gospel might inconvenience them. And that simply can't be true if they're perishing. Or I might not want to chat to somebody from another religion about Jesus. I don't want to try and force Jesus onto them because they've already got their own beliefs. But again, this is a mistake if what this says is true. And Jesus is the only one who can offer living water. Or I might look at others who are a bit like the Samaritan lady and think the gospel won't penetrate, so I don't try and share Jesus with them. And in fact, one of my old colleagues was a bit like this. I used to sit next to him, and he was a real tough, challenging character, and he was always cutting with remarks. He used to make people feel pretty small when they approached him. And I thought to myself, well, he's not going to listen to the gospel message. It won't break through to him. And then I left that company, and it was only for a period of 9 months, and I came back. And when I came back, I sat in my same desk, and he wasn't there. So I asked where he was, and he contracted cancer in that time and died. And to this day, I'm upset by my actions because I'd pre-selected who I should offer the gospel to. And I didn't offer my colleague the chance to meet Jesus for himself. I withheld from him the offer of living water. And actually now, on the first day of the month, every month, I get an automated email from him because he was the head of IT with a report on. And I see his name, and it just reminds me that Jesus is Saviour of all, and all should be offered the chance to meet with him. And I think we all need to remind ourselves of this daily. We should think of Nicodemus and the Samaritan lady and not pre-select who we offer to read the Bible with, or try to preempt who might say yes or who might be receptive. Because we have these two people at different extreme ends of the moral scale, and they both need Jesus, which means everybody in between needs Jesus too. They all need saving from perishing. Regardless of their nature, where they're from, or what religion they belong to. So Jesus is Saviour of the whole world, and we should offer him indiscriminately. So to conclude this first part, I hope you see Jesus and his word are so powerful, we can take it to anyone, no matter who they are. And the second part of the point is we can take it whoever we are. And this is really important, because I know it's common to be scared about sharing the Bible. We think we won't have enough knowledge. We won't be able to answer questions. And because it's so important, we just don't want to get it wrong or make mistakes. Well, I want to use the Samaritan lady as a real encouragement to us by summarising her actions as chapter 4 develops. So how does the conversation progress? Well, Jesus identifies himself to her as the Christ in verse 26. And she's so excited by Jesus, she runs straight into town and says to the town folks, come meet a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She made a big claim about Jesus and then said, come and meet him. come and hear from him yourself. And we read in verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed because of what she said. But not just that, many came out of town to meet with Jesus. And after meeting with him, in verse 41, we learn many more believed because of his word. They say to the woman in verse 42, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." So what does this little exchange teach us? If we don't feel confident, or we don't feel qualified to share the Bible, well, if we copy her approach, we can all do it, no matter who we are. This lady had only just met Jesus. She hadn't had any training, been to theological college. She simply went into town, made a big claim about Jesus, and invited those around her to come and meet with him, to hear directly from him. And what happens? They hear directly from Jesus and believe his words. They meet and trust that he's the Saviour of the world. Which is wonderful news, isn't it? And we can all do what this lady did by simply sharing the Bible with our colleagues. In the Bible, they hear straight from Jesus, which means it doesn't depend on us, how much we know, how good we are with questions. It's all about Jesus and what he says. The word captivates people, not us. The word is where people meet the Saviour of the world. So like last week, my big question is, well, actually, who in your office can you offer to share the Bible with? Or if you're here looking into Christian things, who here could you ask to share the Bible with you? Thanks.
Great, thanks very much, Carl. Today we've got good time for Q&A. So what I thought we might do, I've got a few questions that I could ask you, Carl, but what I thought we might do first is just see if there are any questions from the floor. So don't be shy. If you have any burning questions to ask Carl, who's been obviously using these notes and reading one-to-one with many people, do stick up a hand. Yes, Mark?
Yeah, good question. So I think to summarise the question, it's how do you deal with people that have really difficult questions or come into that one-to-one with objections about the Christian faith or the integrity of the Bible? Yeah, good question. So with the first, when we offer the invite, just first and foremost, 4 out of 5 people will say no on average to that invite, and that's absolutely fine. We obviously only want to be sharing the Bible with those that are interested in looking at it with us. When I get to the first session, it is common for my friends to come with some objections that they've already got in their minds. But what I try and do is preempt that by saying, look, I'm sure you're coming in here with lots of questions. Actually, what we're going to do today is just look at the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, and it's just an introduction. So John's going to introduce lots of big ideas, so I don't expect him to answer any of your questions, and I expect by the time we finish that you're going to have more questions than you have now, and that's okay. I'm not going to answer any of your questions today because the Gospel writer doesn't, and this is your unique opportunity to hear what he has to say, and not kind of my view on those things. I want you to hear directly from Jesus in his word. And then I'll write a question. If they've got a particular question, I'll write it down. And I'll say to them, look, I do believe that this question will get answered in the Gospel. I'm going to write it down. And when the Gospel writer deals with it, we'll look and see what he has to say. On top of that, Jesus says in John's Gospel, I am the good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. So as people come to the word, if they are his sheep, they will be captivated by the word. The first one-to-one I did was with a colleague of mine, and we'd argued about creation for 2 years. We met, we did the first one-to-one. He said one thing in that meeting, Jesus has always existed, nothing else. He came back the next week a Christian. His intellectual argument about creation died in the power of the word.
Carl, what's your biggest tip that you can give people?
Our biggest tip is to be praying lots and lots. So I think proactively be praying for the people that you have around you in your office. Pray that you would be able to develop that relationship so that you could maybe take them out for a coffee and ask them. and pray for the Lord to be at work in them, and just invite widely. You know, as I said, maybe 4 out of 5 people will say no. So don't be put off by no's. Just keep inviting, and it's okay if people say no. It's nothing to do with you. It simply means the Lord hasn't prepared them to say yes. And for those who say yes, it's nothing to do with us either. It simply means that the Lord has prepared them to say yes.
So apart from praying, is there anything you need to do in advance of the meeting, or do you just kind of turn up and wing it? How do you do?
Yes. My big recommendation would be, it normally takes, the way the passages are split out, it takes about 20 minutes to work through a passage. So if you're going to meet somebody for an hour, there's a chance that you maybe will get through two. So my advice would be to read in advance, so you just know how the material fits together. You're confident in the way the conversation is going to run. And yeah, just spend that time reading through it, I think, is the biggest advice. When I started doing this, I didn't do that, and I found that somebody would ask me a question, I'd answer it, and then the gospel writer would answer it 2 verses later, and I've already kind of got moving on to that topic. So just keep reading through it, and the more confident you are with the material, the more confident you're going to be to give it a go.
Any other questions before we close? Do you need anything else? So do you find, you know, you need anything else other than the notes, or do they seem to be sufficient?
No, in my experience, I try and use the notes as they are. So if my friend's got a copy and I've got a copy, I want them to show that the gospel will answer all of their questions. So the verses are the most important thing. But I don't want to try and introduce ideas from outside what the notes are saying in the conversation, so that we can both see that we're looking at something that's written down, and I'm not kind of imputing my own knowledge or even trying to show that off in front of them, but the gospel is sufficient for what they need.
Last question. So you've obviously asked lots of people. What is the most hostile response you've ever had? Has anyone ever said, "Don't you dare ask me to read the Bible," or has it not been like that?
I've never had a hostile response. I think, you know, working up here in the city is where I tend to ask most people, and most of the people that I'm asking I know and have a relationship with, so they're not going to want to upset me just as much as I don't want to upset them. So I've had lots of very polite no's, but I've never had somebody that's been upset at the idea of me asking them.
I suppose just because Carl hasn't doesn't mean you won't.
Yeah.
But anyway, let's call time. In just a sec, Carl, would you pray? Just one thing to say. So if anyone, so like last week, Carl's going to be running some sort of more in-depth practical sessions, just a sort of small group. If you've got questions as to how exactly you might use these notes, I'm going to put a sheet at the back there. Just sign your name. And put your email address if you're interested in that, and Carl will get back to you. But thanks very much for coming. Carl, would you pray, and
sure.
Then we will go our separate ways.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, and thank you so much for the gift of your Word to us. Lord, we pray that it's in your Word where we would have all our confidence. And Lord, we would know that as the Bible is opened, it doesn't depend on our answers or our ability to answer questions, but on you and your Word. And so Lord, please do let that liberate us. And Lord, please let the fact that you are the Good Shepherd and your sheep hear your voice liberate us as well, and encourage us to be those that would just lovingly turn the page and watch you as you work for your glory. Amen.
Amen.